chapter 12 this morning. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. You'll get a Bible. It's good to follow along in the text as we go through God's Word together. So Luke 12, 1, and we'll go on through to verse 21. There's so much packed into these chapters in Luke. There's no going through a full chapter these days. We want to take at least a little bit of time to examine what we have in our text and what the Lord has to say to us. So I'm going to pray as we get started this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it doesn't return void, meaning, well, that it accomplishes the purposes you have for it. And Lord, we want, we desire that your purposes would be accomplished in our lives. Lord, that we live for your kingdom, live for you. And we recognize we need your help in that, and we're thankful we have it. We pray this morning would be a time that we would hear from you. Pray your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and our minds to understand and apply your truth to our lives. Pray for the children downstairs. We pray that they also would learn from you and grow in faith. We all desire to grow in faith, Lord. And we pray that what we do this morning would encourage that and also honor and glorify you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Luke chapter 12, and just a quick review of where we left off and the setting. So as we journey through the book of Luke, we are in that time frame, even though we're let's say we're roughly halfway through the book of Luke. We are, as far as Jesus' ministry on the earth, we're in the latter portion of that time. He is making his way towards Jerusalem. The cross is maybe a few months away, and Jesus knows, he knows what his mission is. He knows what he's about. We looked at a number of weeks ago where Jesus says he set his face towards Jerusalem. He determined that is where he was going. And he knew how that was going to end. And yet he went. But he continues ministering to people along the way. And so that's what we're as we journey through the book of Luke, we're looking at Jesus' teaching. And last week we looked at him, where we finished off. He was addressing the Pharisees, the scribes, the experts in the law, and he was pronouncing woes upon them, or essentially saying judgment is coming to you because of these different things that you do. And for instance, verse 52 of chapter 11, woe to you lawyers, for you have, which is the experts in the law, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering you hindered. That's quite a statement to make, quite an accusation to the experts. These were the experts when it came to scripture. And Jesus rebukes them. Well, he's warning them, really. And then from there, what we see finishing the chapter is, and as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. So we see after Jesus essentially calls them out, warns them, exposes them, they're upping things as far as their, like, trying to take him down is how we could describe it, in any way they could, whether they could make him look bad, catch him in something that he couldn't, that he would trap himself somehow in his words, which never happened, or that they might find a way to kill him. So that is going on. As the crowds are around Jesus, there is that element of the crowd, those who want to see him toppled, if you will, or even dead, because they oppose him that strongly. And so that's happening in the sort of backdrop of what's going on in the context of the time as Jesus is teaching. And now we get into chapter 12, and I'll read the first three verses. In the meantime, an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another. So picture, like, the crowd is so big, they're just pressing in on each other, trying to get closer to Jesus. He began to say to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear and inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." So some of this doesn't need a lot of explanation. It's pretty clear. But let's look at what's happening. So there's a big crowd. They're pressing in. And notice he addresses the disciples. Luke makes note of this. So he's addressing them specifically and says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So beware of hypocrisy. And it's like leaven. It's like yeast. A small amount will work its way through a much larger mass, like yeast through dough. It just a little bit works its way through and affects the whole thing. So beware of hypocrisy. A small amount will do a large amount of damage. And it's interesting that as a huge crowd gathers, Jesus addresses the disciples really on the perils of popularity. Because you could think, look at all these people that are pressing in to see Jesus. And we're kind of the guys. You know, we're his guys. We know that the disciples struggled with things like arguing about who's going to be the greatest and that kind of thing. And Jesus is taught on that. And so with popularity, there can come this thing of, well, I need to look a certain way. And Jesus says, beware of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, the Greek, in the Greek, this idea is it refers to actors wearing a mask. In the time, they would wear masks. Don't wear a mask. Don't pretend to be something you are not. This is as true and relevant today as it was then. This is something we are prone to at times. And Jesus says, beware. Beware of it. The Pharisees do this. You know that they present one thing and are something else. But be careful, this isn't true for you as well. So, something for us to take note of. Really, like I said, it doesn't need a lot of explanation, I don't think. But take note of it. We can at times spot it in someone else. Jesus is saying, beware, learn to spot it in yourself. And in verses 2 and 3, really Jesus, he does the warning, beware, in verse 1. And then 2 and 3 really speak to verse 2 and 3, like the really just the foolishness of putting on an act or pretending to be something else. Because as Jesus said, nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that won't be made known. Whatever you speak in the dark, it'll be heard in the light. Have you spoken in the ear in inner rooms or in whispers, to someone else will be proclaimed from the housetops. Hebrews 4:13 also talks about this, or yeah, in general it does. And verses like this, they really make me think, oh, I'm so thankful for the grace of God. So I'm going to read 12 and 13. 12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word of God is that precise. And 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so, when it comes to hypocrisy or putting on an act, it really is quite foolish. We may be able to fool people, or certainly people for a time, maybe even a long time, but we'll never fool God, not for one moment in time. Everything is open before him. And that's where I go, and that makes the grace of God that much more amazing, that he would love us. He sees and knows everything. And tying it to the prior verse, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is powerful and is sharp. And like, allow the word of God to examine your heart, your mind, expose what's there, renew your mind, Romans 12:2. This is what we should be doing. Allow that to happen. Allow God to do that. He sees it all. He sees everything. So, beware of hypocrisy. It's harmful and it's foolish. Verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So, fear God. We know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge. It is something we're to do or to have as a fear of the Lord. Like, there's a piece of it that's fear. We shouldn't be terrified of God. He loves us. He's adopted us into his family. But he is fearful. He's holy. He's God Almighty. He's Lord of hosts. He sits on the throne. Apart from Christ, we could not even approach him. We can't be in his presence. All these things. Now, it's like Jesus shifts gears a bit here. But think about, too, the context. There's the, Jesus talked about hypocrisy, okay? There's a big crowd. They all are gathering around. Be careful. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't let it go to your head. Don't put on an act. There's also the group that wants to kill Jesus and perhaps the disciples. And Jesus says here, don't be afraid of those who can kill you, but they can't do anything else. And we might go on a face value, like just on the surface, go, well, that is the worst. What do you mean? Don't fear those who could kill me. Jesus says, no, don't fear those who can kill the body, but then they have no power over you after that. There's nothing they can do. So it is a perspective on persecution. What's the worst they can do? Take your life. The physical life. Kill the body. There's a whole eternity that isn't in this physical body. We'll have new bodies one day. Jesus says, don't fear the ones that can do that. Fear God. Fear God who created you and also has the power over where you spend eternity. Fear him. And it's quite the statement. Fear him who after he is killed has the power to cast you into hell. The idea of hell, Gehenna. And in their minds in the time, it's really that picture of the lake of fire kind of idea. Like that's what they would have been understanding. So judgment. Fear the one who is the judge. Since there will be a judgment one day. Only way to escape that judgment is faith in Jesus. Believe in him. Follow him. Be a disciple. Then your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and there will be no judgment. So, again, pretty straightforward stuff, but it's very profound. Like, don't fear persecution. I would say don't get persecuted for the wrong reasons. That's not Jesus promoting that. But if we're persecuted for our faith, and many have been, many Christians from the time that Jesus said this until now, well, we don't know how many have been martyred. But many, many, many have. Don't fear the one who can kill the body, but has no power over eternity. And then Jesus goes on in verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper cones, coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So another reason not to fear, really it's a fear of man. Don't fear people, because God has us. God has you. God cares about the sparrows who are worth very little in a worldly sense. It's kind of interesting that God knows the number of hairs that are on our heads. That seems like maybe some of us care how many we have, but it seems like it would be something God would not care about that much. And it changes daily for some of us. But, you know, God knows this detail. It's a detail, right? And he cares. And really, it's that last sentence in verse 6. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Like, so God cares about them. And you are much more value or more value than that to God. And so never think you're forgotten. That can be a very difficult and depressing place to be. If you're in a spot where you think you're forgotten or you think God has forgotten you. But God has not forgotten you. Jesus is assuring each and every one of us, every believer, that their life is precious, our lives are precious to him. And we are remembered. You are remembered before God. And so, don't fear what people say or what people do. Or, yeah, that the trial is too big. Somehow God is forgotten or he doesn't care. God cares. It doesn't always feel like God cares. This is why we have the words directly from Jesus. You are of more value, even than the sparrows that I care about, that God cares about. I know the minutest details about you. So this is our Lord. So this is very important to know and understand that you are precious in God's sight and cherished. We may not have all the answers about the why of different situations, but it is very clear that God wants us to understand that we are highly valued and precious to him. And in that, there is comfort. There is comfort. And whether it's facing persecution or a whole other variety of other things that can happen in life to distress us, we can live in absolute security because God loves us and values us. Jesus gave his life for us. And think about it, the one who has the power to cast a soul into hell is also the one who went to the cross. Or we think of the Father, the one who sent his Son to go to the cross. So we may think, well, that's so harsh that he would cast a soul into the lake of fire. But then think of the sacrifice and the love to send Jesus to the cross so that we would not have to face that. It's amazing. So that's the kind of love God has for us. Each and every one of us is highly valued in his sight. Verse 8. So we're hitting a few different things this morning. So 8 and 9. And I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And really meaning in heaven. I put it this way, stand and be counted for Jesus now. And you'll be counted as a citizen of heaven later. I confess him now. Testify, yes, I have faith in him. But to deny him now or in this life means to be denied in heaven or denied, we could say, entrance into heaven. And it's certainly denying Christ is certainly a ticket to the judgment lineup, the great white throne judgment. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Some of you have this memorized. We talk about confessing. says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that's really how simple salvation is. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead. And so this does emphasize the importance and the place for like publicly declaring that we are followers of Christ, not keeping it a hidden thing, that we would not be ashamed to be counted as his disciples. Not be ashamed to say, yeah, I have faith in Jesus. In fact, I don't know where I'd be in life if I didn't. It's important. So again, it pretty straightforward. Confess before men. Don't deny him. Because there is a weight to this. It matters. And then verse 10, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, and the Son of Man is Jesus, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. So what does this mean? So think of it this way. What if, or someone might ask, what if I acted ashamed of Jesus at some point? What if I didn't speak when I should have? Or I even pretended I wasn't a follower of Christ. Can I be forgiven for that? And think of Peter. So being ashamed, so there's such a thing as being ashamed in a moment or a time of weakness. And think of Peter. He actually denied knowing Jesus, and he denied it like direct questioning. Like he's almost like he was being cross-examined there. And he doubled down and like, no, I don't know this man. And like it doesn't get much more blatant than that. And he had declared, I will never, Lord, I'll be the last, like, I'll be standing till the end. Like, you can count on me. And then he did this thing. That can be forgiven. And Jesus says it. One who speaks a word against me, that can be forgiven. And Peter was forgiven. If we do it, we don't want to do that, but we can be forgiven. Repent of it, God will forgive us. Blaspheming the Spirit is different. As Jesus says, that can't be forgiven. It will not be forgiven. So then what's the difference? Blaspheming the Spirit is different because it describes not a moment of failure or weakness like Peter had, but that's describing a complete rejection of the Holy Spirit's testimony of Jesus. It's rejecting the Holy Spirit's convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment that will go on throughout a lifetime. And it's more of this continual rejection and hardening of the heart to the Holy Spirit testifying of Jesus and trying to point a person to Jesus. It's denying or refusing to even entertain the need for forgiveness, or that Christ paid that debt that we owe. And I think the big thing here is like the difference. One is a sin of, okay, being ashamed or denying Christ at a point in time and being forgiven. The other is just rejecting Christ for a lifetime and then dying in that state, staying spiritually dead. And that can't be forgiven. And there's no second chance. Hebrews 9:27, just as man is appointed to die once and then the judgment. Jesus had a lot of very direct words. I find that as I teach the gospel, or as we're going through, you see, Jesus said a lot of things that were, we can understand, I think, why the Pharisees, I mean, not why they wanted to kill him, but why they were offended at times, because it was very, very direct. And it's good for us to know the truth. And the thing with, whether it's persecution or, you know, I don't want to be one who denies Christ ever, it's good to think about these things and be a bit prepared. It's really good. Like, who knows when something is going to come along, a challenge, a hardship, an opportunity. Are we going to be prepared for it? And Jesus is going to address some of that here now, verse 11. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And for the disciples, and they would experience this eventually, being before the authorities. The majority of them were martyred. And Jesus says, don't worry, don't fear when you're being persecuted. Don't fear when someone questions you, grills you, mocks you for your faith. The Holy Spirit will walk us through it, will walk you through it. Now, I will say this. So we're not to worry about these things, but we are encouraged, we know, over and over in Scripture. Well, I'd say John 15 is one of the greatest examples where Jesus talks about abiding. Abide in me. And hearing from the Holy Spirit is a whole lot easier when we are abiding in Christ. So that is a really important thing as well. So practice abiding, practice hearing the Holy Spirit before getting into a jam, I would say. It's good practice. And it's not all about you know, we just need the Holy Spirit when we're before the authorities or something like that. We need him every day, throughout every day, the helper. And so the New Testament, in numerous places, speaks of walking in the Spirit, not walking in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. And when we do that, he's going to help us with the different situations that come along. And a theme through all this is don't fear. Don't be fearful of these things. Trust God. Verse 13. This will kind of be our last section here, 13 to 21. But 13 to 15 first. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So Jesus is, I'm trying to picture this. Jesus is teaching profound things, and then someone pipes up, "Hey, tell my brother to to share." And maybe this could be a very valid thing. 14, but he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you? This is not my concern. Take heed and beware." And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he or she possesses." Life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So clearly from Jesus' response, he wasn't concerned about this particular dispute. He does address a core issue to that particular dispute. And many disputes that have happened ever since. And that is coveting. The sin of wanting more. And often the sin of wanting more when we already have enough. Or we have what God has given us. But we want more. Jesus says, beware, be careful with this. Which means if you start to spot it in your life, take measures, repent, change. If it's really hard, bring it to God and be honest. Remember, everything's laid bare before him anyways. Don't pretend not to covet when we are. It's saying, "Lord, like this is a struggle I have." And like all the struggles we have, the best thing to do is take them to God. Like, be repentant, but take them to him and go, "Okay, I'm struggling. I need help." So, and it's a big one. There's a number of big ones, I guess. Anything that's becoming idolatry and moving us away from God is significant. And it's so important to remember, if we can remember, one's life does not consist in the abundance of things. It's not a score sheet at the end where we add up how much stuff to see who wins. It's like 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 15 and the verses around it. It's the foundation. Our foundation is Christ. And are we building on that foundation with wood, hay, and straw, or gold, silver, and precious stones? Because they'll be tested by fire. And what survives, we take, that goes forward into eternity. That's what matters. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?'" They were that big. So he said, "I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" And note he doesn't credit God with anything. Verse 20, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." It's So wealth and stuff, we will have to varying degrees, and given where we live, most in this country have an abundance. Money's not evil. The Bible doesn't teach that money's evil or that stuff, things are evil. The love of these things, the love of money, is the root of all kinds of evil. Loving things more than we love God is evil. I would note that Jesus doesn't say don't. He didn't say don't store up or save at all. He doesn't say that. There's lots of, I mean, Jesus is very clear elsewhere. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or wear, your shelter, all these things, their needs I'll provide for. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What this does say clearly is well, verse 21, it's with the example given, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. The really big thing here was this man in the parable was not rich towards God. At all. He gave the credit to himself. He wanted to keep everything for himself. It's interesting how it's worded with the rich man in 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. And then God says, your soul will be required of you. That's sobering. But it makes the point very clear. It's that life is not made up of the abundance of things. Be rich towards God. Love God first. The greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. And then the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be rich towards God. So as we finish up, there's a few profound things here. And the prayer, as always, is that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts individually and impress upon us what specifically he would have us take note of in our lives. So how can we better be rich towards God? Well, looking at some of the things we covered this morning. Well, fear God. Fear God. At the same time as we fear God, be secure in him because he loves you. You are of great value. You are precious. Also, love God and others more than stuff, wealth. That seems like it should be obvious, but it can creep in, right? It can. Beware of coveting. Be content with God, what God has given us. Do not be an actor. God sees everything. Like we saw, it's sinful, and the reminder there, it's foolish. It doesn't make any sense at all. And in all things, confess Christ. Acknowledge him. These are a few ways we can be rich towards God and not get off track in these different things that are possible. So we'll close in prayer, and we'll pray that the Holy Spirit would impress upon us what specifically he's trying to work and transform in our own lives. So Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. And once again, as we go through the teaching of Jesus, it's so powerful. It's so to the point. And in it, there's both conviction of our own shortcomings, our own sin at times, and also great hope. Because while we do fear you, Lord, the one who controls eternity and our very souls, we have great hope because of your grace and the fact that we have your favor, and it's an astounding thing. So, Lord, we do pray the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and our minds, transform us. And, Lord, I pray that each of us would have a very strong sense of your grace, your abounding grace and love that is upon each and every one of us. You value the sparrows. And each one of us is of much greater value, precious in your sight. So we thank